Good. It's alive and active, and I love it. So we, you know, this morning we're just going to continue and finish something we started a couple of weeks ago, and living well in your season. How we go through seasons. You know, we all go through different seasons in life, and apart from the stage and age of life, whether you're young, middle-aged, or older, you know, there's another, element of seasons is that the seasons of circumstance that we all face. Sometimes the circumstances can be really good, sometimes not so good. And we go through different situations, and I've often pondered how we can do every season in our life okay and not get disgruntled, frustrated, or upset about it, but just keep on moving through it. And realizing that it can be a blessing in every season for us in life, whatever we're facing, whether good or bad circumstances. And of course, Paul says in Galatians 6:9, he says, do not grow weary while doing what? Good. Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't give up. Because in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. In due season, you know, and sometimes in the middle of a difficult time in our lives, we can say, blow it, I'm out of here, or whatever it may be, or I don't feel like doing that. No, that's the time to push in. Who knows the character? Something's built in those times of our lives, hey. And so we see the reality of what Paul's saying here in Galatians 6:9. He's saying, you're going to have challenging seasons. You're going to have some things that are happening that are not going to be as comfortable as you'd like them to be. Whatever that may be, health-wise, financial-wise, relationship-wise, struggles, things happening. I mean, every part of our life, there's always different things. You know, when you're younger, you want to be wiser. Or you think you're wiser than you are. When you're older, you think you know it all and you don't. Come on. I thought when you get to 60, you should know it all. And then I realized I don't. And if I start to think I do, that'll be a sad day because you'll forget, you won't be able to learn anymore. You know, there's just always different seasons and different things happening. So today, I suppose in the Bible, it kind of really reflects the truth is that we don't live by the pressures of the season, but we live by the principles of God's truth and God's word. And then you won't be pushed around. The Bible says, don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine or every thought. No. Don't be bowed under the pressure of a difficult time. Live through it with the principled lived life. Because there's a great way to live life, whether it's a good or bad season of life. And the greatest example, of course, we've been talking about Joseph. Joseph is his life is laid out there in the very first book of the Old Testament, Genesis. And we see clearly the ups and downs of Joseph's life. And my, he had some seasons. And, you know, maybe as a way of a backstory, please, for the sake of those who haven't been here listening to this, let me just quickly give you the 1-minute version of Joseph's life from the ages of 13 to 30, thereabouts. Okay? It just when Joseph was born about 1750 BC in what we would be modern day Iraq, that's what we believe so. And when he was 17, Joseph went through a little bit of a difficult time, to say the least. He was sold as a slave by his brothers. That's nice to be thrown under the bus by your brothers. Hey, family, great family. And so they obviously didn't like Joseph, and he lost his freedoms, he lost his income, he lost his family, he lost his friends, he lost everything of a stable life in one day. And so life wasn't going so good for Joseph, and then he was brought by an Egyptian official called Potiphar, and of course Joseph distinguished himself in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar put him in charge of all the other servants. In fact, in charge of all his household. So things start to go up a little bit now for Joseph, started to look a bit better. And then Potiphar's household, Potiphar probably didn't know, but he had a wife that was a bit on the, I think the first indication in the Bible of what we call cougar. Someone told me about that. I wouldn't have a... I don't know much about it. No, anyway, believe me. But, you know, she was an older woman. Joseph was a young, handsome man, and she said, sleep with me. And Joseph didn't do that, of course, and he was then falsely accused of rape and thrown into prison. So, you know, life's gone down again for Joseph. Oh, difficulty, hey? He's gone down. And so now we see Joseph in the prison, falsely accused. And then it proves himself, once again, Joseph proves himself to be reliable and honest. And the jail warden who looks after the prison put Joseph in charge of the prison. And so once again, he gets a few privileges back. Things start to look a little bit up. But then there's a couple of people thrown into prison who was from Pharaoh's court. Remember when we were talking about Egypt back in Joseph's day, that was the world power of the day. Pharaoh was the, for want of a better way to describe it, the world leader of the day, okay? The most powerful nation, for that part of the world anyway. And so there's a couple prisoners thrown into jail. They have dreams. Joseph interprets their dreams. They both dreams are then interpreted correctly. They come true. And a cupbearer is one of those prisoners, is put back into Pharaoh's court. Joseph says to him before he leaves prison, he says, would you just remember me when you get back into Pharaoh's court? Because, you know, I'm here in prison and I haven't done anything wrong. No big deal, but I'm just, you know, would you plead my case a little bit? The cupbearer goes back and he initially says, yeah, no problems. He forgets him. 2 years longer, Joseph hangs around in this prison. And so Joseph felt the sting of probably that element of, oh, they've forgotten me. And that's not a nice feeling. And so Joseph's world goes down a bit. And then Pharaoh himself, the ruler of the then known world, has this dream about 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine in the land. And the cupbearer, no one can interpret the dream. And the cupbearer says, oh, look, oh, I met a guy in prison called Joseph. He interprets dreams. And so Pharaoh says, bring him to me. Joseph has a shower. And he comes before Pharaoh. He interprets the dream. Pharaoh's impressed. Ultimately, then Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge, second in charge of all of Egypt. Wow. What a day. That would have been a good day for Joseph, would you agree? He had, you know, now Joseph is doing life a little bit better in Pharaoh's court. So we learn some things from Joseph's life. We learn in the midst of good and bad seasons, there's some principles to live by that the Bible, Jesus proclaimed to us as well, that we can do life well, even though it may look from the outside that life shouldn't go well for you. But you can still smile in the midst of what's going on, because you live not by a pressure-driven situation, you live by a principle-driven life. Do you understand the difference? You know, not the bowing to the pressures of the struggle, but living by simple principles. And over the last couple of weeks, we've kind of addressed them really quickly. Let me just quickly reflect again on them. We talked about initiative. Joseph had some bad days, but he learned that no matter how bad it gets, it can never take away my power to do something good. Is that right? No matter how bad it is, and that's called initiative. And so there we go. The second thing we talked about was stewardship. You know, often in a good and bad seasons, if you're going through a difficult season, it's a good thing not to just blow all your money, waste it. It's good to be wise about those things, whether it's a good or bad season. And Joseph learned how to steward other people's wealth, Potiphar's wealth, Pharaoh's wealth. He learned how to do that. And you know, the truth is, we're a bit like Joseph, because you know what? What you get on an income, ultimately, it's not really ours anyway. Everything in the earth is the Lord's, and there, everything that he's made, it's all his anyway. And you may say, oh, just wait a second, I make the money, I work hard. Or who gave you the ability to breathe, to live, and to have a job? Okay, so ultimately it's all God's, and so we steward his wealth, and he allows us to do that. He allows us, and he even allows us to make silly decisions with it, but it doesn't do us any good until we learn. So ownership is God's, stewardship is ours, and so we see that principle of how to live through the good and bad seasons, be wise. And the third thing was diligence. You know, Joseph didn't look like he had many opportunities, thrown into prison, you know, sold as a slave. But you know what? He saw every situation and saw what he could do. He saw what he could do. And he learned to be diligent. And so I've found and I've discovered that, you know, if you're diligent with small opportunities, or if you're given very little and you're faithful with little, it's amazing how God will then give you much more opportunities, much more responsibility, much more favor in the long run, isn't it? Faithful with little, faithful in with more, much more. And so we see that principle of what God's talking about in Scripture. And then, of course, integrity, far out. Potiphar's wife wanted to sleep with Joseph. Joseph didn't give in. But you know, the greatest moments of integrity is when you're by yourself and no one's watching. Is that right? And you still say, no. And that's what Joseph did. And if he did compromise his standards with Potiphar's wife, his future probably wouldn't have been the way, it wouldn't have turned out the way. It would have been compromised. His future would have been different. And that's what happens. Integrity is doing the right thing when no one's watching. It's very much a very important part of, I think, principles of life. And so we come now to this last one. One last thought in regards to this principled life that Joseph lived in his seasons. And I want to just take you to Genesis chapter 41 and read a bit of his story. The truth is that Joseph now has got to the point where he is now in Pharaoh's court. He's been brought into Pharaoh's court. He has interpreted the dream. Pharaoh elevates him out of prison. And this is what happens in verse 42, Genesis 1. Then Pharaoh, he took his signet ring from his finger, put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck. He had him in a chariot as his second in command. And people shouted before him, "Make way!" And thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. The whole land of Egypt. And Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Ashra, daughter of Potiphera. My goodness, sounds like, you know, gluten-free ice cream, doesn't it, those names? Priest of On, to be his wife. Will you pronounce them? Come on. Anyway, gave him a priest of Potiphera, priest of On. Who names a city On? To be his wife. And then Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Okay. This was an amazing day for Joseph. He gets the signet ring of the Pharaoh. It just wasn't a little bit of jewelry on his finger, folks. That signet ring reflected and all authority that Joseph had. When he had that ring, he had all authority. He was only the only person that he had to give any responsibility or any accountability to was Pharaoh himself. Everybody else had to give it to him. And so that ring was pretty amazing. And on top of that, he gets a brand new wardrobe. On top of that, he's dripping in gold chains. On top of that, he gets the latest in modern transport, a chariot. Who wouldn't want a chariot? Probably was a Holden. Anyway, he's given a wife from high society. And Joseph goes from a Hebrew boy in prison to being fully integrated into Egyptian culture. I think you'd have to agree. Here's the fifth principle, I believe, that's so important for you and I today. It's the principle of our identity. What names you? What do you allow in your life that forms your identity? If we were to go back to Joseph, things had become, were going well for Joseph. But you know what? There are some subtle references in Scripture that speak to us about Joseph's attitude or persona at that time in his life. Now, please understand me. Joseph was a Hebrew boy. He was a Jew. And we see that clearly outlined in Scripture because Potiphar's wife, when she accuses him of rape, says, "That Hebrew." And then even the cupbearer who went back to Pharaoh in Pharaoh's court from prison, and he remembered Joseph, he says, "Oh, there's a Hebrew young man in prison." And so everybody knew Joseph was Hebrew, Joseph was a Jew. Everybody knew that. But now when we pick up the narrative some 9 years later, we see Joseph is has been in Egyptian culture for quite a long time. And if you saw Joseph go past in the streets in his chariot, you would not be mistaken in thinking, you know what, he's an Egyptian. If you didn't know his past, he's an Egyptian. Because when you look at Joseph, he's dressed like an Egyptian. He speaks the language of Egypt. He is given an Egyptian name. He has an Egyptian wife. He has two sons who are part Egyptian. So when you're looking at him, you think, this guy's Egyptian. He's Egyptian. Now, if you spoke to Joseph and had a cup of tea with him, I'm sure he would say, yes, I'm the great-grandson of Abraham. You know, those Hebrew people, I'm the great-grandson. I'm sure he would say that, but it looks like Joseph has been fully integrated into the Egyptian society and culture. And it looks like Joseph's identity as one of the children of Abraham, as a Jewish man, is starting to fall away to the fringes under all the newfound prosperity and blessing that he is enjoying. If you read the scriptures, you'll see that subtle reference to all of this. And I've come to an understanding that we have to learn that what we have, and Joseph had a lot. He had a lot. He had nothing, and now he has everything. And I've come to understand that what we have should never cause us to forget who we are in God. What we have doesn't need to be a thing that it forms our identity. I think that's important. And it's right at this point when maybe Joseph's life is doing well, and he's not a bad man. I just think there was parts of his parts of his Jewish heritage that he'd maybe just put aside. But right at that moment in Joseph's story, we can think, well, you know, Joseph has forgotten his heritage, forgotten his identity, that we see his brothers arrive in Egypt looking to buy grain. Because there'd been 7 years of plenty. Joseph had stored up everything in barns or major buildings around Egypt, and now there's been 2 years of famine, and Joseph's brothers come to Egypt to look for food. They're starving to death. Well, literally, they need food. And I believe that God comes to Joseph through the circumstances and reminds Joseph that you were a young man of 17 and you had a dream, and also reminds him there is a family that you belong to and a people group that you've come from, and they're called Jewish people. And if you looked at Genesis 42, 8, 9, these verses, it just says, this is the moment I think Joseph had, that revelation moment all of a sudden, that remembering moment. It says, although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. And then he remembered the dreams about them. So we see the truth is that Joseph had obviously forgotten his dreams. Otherwise, the scriptures wouldn't have said he remembered the dreams. He remembered his brothers. He recognized his brothers. He'd probably forgotten about the dream of God, you know, making him a ruler, and that God had established him, which he was now living the dream, so to speak. And two things here about Joseph's life. He'd forgotten his brothers, and secondly, Joseph had forgotten the dream. And the two things that I come to understand that people can start to forget when things start to go well for them, sometimes that they lose sight of the family of faith, or just faith in God themselves, in what they believe. And secondly, they tend to forget the purpose that God has them on this planet for. Did you know it's not just to necessarily go to work, come home, watch television, go to sleep and do it all again the next day. There is a purpose that God has for all of us. And it's a great purpose in life. So I just think we've got to be careful that we don't lose our identity in the midst of a culture of this world that wants to squeeze you into its mold and make you kind of travel along in life. I'm okay, I'm doing well. If there's no great purpose, no identity, but it seems to be that we divert from trusting in our identity in God, our identity starts to be in the stuff that we have. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He's a couple centuries ago, he preached some incredible messages, and this is one of the things he said, Charles Spurgeon. He said, "The fumes of popularity has turned the brains of many a person. The applause of multitudes has laid thousands low. Many in a cottage seem to fear God, but in a mansion have forgotten him. It's no easy thing to stand the trial of prosperity and blessing." I love what also Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, and I want to give it to you in the Message paraphrase version. I think it's appropriate. I don't read it all the time, the Message at all, but this one I particularly liked. It says this, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out. Really recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you." Do you know what? For good people to never achieve is you just got to do nothing. It's not that you got to do anything greatly wrong. It's just that we sit back and say, "Oh, I'm okay." No, you know what? I think there's more to the life, and our identity can sometimes be caught up in the culture, and we've got to be careful that we just don't get squeezed into that different culture. Let's never go missing on the sea of blessing, hey? Let's never forget the temporary culture we live before, put it before the more real, the more real eternal culture of the family of faith that we belong to. And God, through circumstances, reminds Joseph that Egypt has been good to you, but I want you to remember, Joseph, that you're Abraham's great son and a great Abraham's DNA is in your bones, Joseph. You know, you live in Egypt, Joseph, but you're not an Egyptian. And you know what? We live in Australia, but really we're not Australians, or we're not whatever nation we come from. You know what? I want to tell you, we live in Australia, but we belong to the kingdom of God, and we're just passing through. That's the reality of it. Never lose sight of the principle of where our identity is. And it's always good to reflect for a moment where what we're trusting in, because the Bible says, what good is it to gain the whole world and then lose your life to simply make money and never give attention to the fact that even that what we work for is a greater purpose is for God's kingdom. And I find that a challenge, because the verse goes on to say we can lose our soul because of the gaining of other worlds, of the world's stuff. We can lose our soul because it almost hypnotizes us sometimes, the stuff of the world. Is it wrong to be blessed? Not at all. Make all the money you can, but realize that it, you know, have it, but don't let it have you. Let God have you first. Your identity is in Him, it says in the Bible. It says in Him we live and we move and have our what? Being. It's in Jesus Christ. We live and move and have a being. You're a child of God, of the kingdom of God, born to make a difference for the purpose of God. And like Joseph, we can sometimes be caressed and just fall into this culture and just say, that's my life. No, it doesn't have to be. I think we've got to challenge ourselves. The world doesn't give it to you, and if you've got your identity firmly in our Heavenly Father, the world can't take it away either. I think there's a song about that. Do you know, as I was growing up, I became aware that I was seeking acknowledgement from anyone who could be a father figure in my life. And I think it was in my 30s that I started to realize that I was yearning for a dad just to tell me he loved me. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but dad had never said that. Now, please understand me, I had a good dad. I don't even remember dad being ever that angry at me. Or if he disciplined me, you know, it wasn't out of aggression or anger. He would just do it in the right way. He was a good dad. I mean, he looked after me, but there was always that desire with me. Hey, Dad, you kind of never expressed your love for me. I never told him this. And I started to be more reflective on that and started to think about it. And I said, Father, what is this about my dad? And then, of course, I knew my dad's backstory, and he had a dad that was just cruel to him. And so he'd never had that happen to him. And if there was one thing, was my dad was never cruel to me. But just for him to say those words would have been really good. And so I got to a point where he said, you know what? I'm an adult now. I'm going to say that to him. And so I said to Dad, Dad, I love you. And you know, he wasn't negative towards that. He just said, oh, thank you. And you know, right at that moment now in reflection, I realized, if for me to get to a point to say to my dad, I love him, I really didn't need to hear that anymore. Because I want to say that your identity can't be based in what your parents did or didn't do in your life. Your identity has got to be based in the Heavenly Father that says He loves me, and even when you don't live up to the standard you think you should live up, He still loves me. It doesn't make Him love me any less. You've heard me say this before. And all the good things I do for God, all the good works, it doesn't make Him love me anymore. He just loves us. And He's chosen us. Isn't that good? And you were never a mistake, no matter what someone said. Well, we didn't really want to have you. You were just an afterthought. No, you never were in God's eyes. He's got purpose for you. You're always designed. You're always meant to be. And so we've got to see that our identity is not based on what other people have said or didn't say to us. Our identity needs to be based on our Heavenly Father. I want to give you some other things about our identity. We need to form healthy identity in our Heavenly Father. Don't let other things define you. You are not defined by your past. You're not defined what someone did say or didn't say to you. You're not defined by what other people have done to you that's really cruel. You've got to learn to walk through that, forgive others, and move on and be healed from that in our soul. Don't be defined by it. And there's a lot of bad things that have happened to us. You know, if we all probably got a story of, well, that really hurt that moment in my life. But I want to know that that doesn't need to define you. That doesn't need to identify you now. You are not defined by your title or your position. Because one day, someone else who's better than you and younger than you will take your job, and that's okay. Come on. Sometimes we don't like to think about it. Don't identify yourself. Well, I'm. This is my position. This is my title. That's above the door in my office. No. Don't let that define you. That's not your identity. I'm glad you got it, but it's not your identity. I don't want to be identified. There's one day when I won't be a pastor. Did you know that? There's one day where I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to say, I'm retiring, church. Is that okay? So I thought I'd make an announcement. No. No, I'm not going to. But you know, folks, let's be honest about it. And if my identity is based on my position or title, that's a sad day. It can't form. Because one day I won't be here and I'll be, but you know what? God will still be there. And my identity is formed in Him. And that's what we need. That's what we need to understand. Joseph, I think, forgot that just for a moment. That his the reason that God gave him the dream was not just so he could wear the bling and ride in a chariot, but because God wanted Joseph to be a part of saving the then known world, the nations of people, so they wouldn't all starve to death. And that the family of God, the Jewish nation at that time, could continue to grow and be developed in God's promised nation. Now we are Gentiles, but we've been grafted into the vine. And we're a part of God's family too now, aren't we? So we've got to see that. Joseph needed to remember there's a bigger purpose here. It wasn't just about me. Do you know there's a book called The Purpose-Driven Life by who? Rick Warren. Do you know it's the second best-selling book in the world? The first best-selling book is the Bible. The second, it's translated into 34 languages. Far out. If you talk to Rick Warren, he's received tens of millions of dollars. Do you know that he's basically just to guard his heart from all that stuff, he continues to just give it out and all that stuff. Anyway, he never took a wage. In actual fact, for the 20 years he'd been at his church, he paid back the church all the wage they'd given him. Anyway, he's not ruled by it. But the reason I want to say that, in the first line or the first chapters of that book, if you've read it, it says this. This is what it says about purpose. He says, it's not about you. Your identity isn't based in all that you do. And let's do good. Let's do good. We need to do good. We need to continue the good works. But the reality is that can't form your identity. Your identity has got to be based in Him. It's His purpose for our life, not our agenda. God doesn't open His diary and say, and it reads like our diary. It can be quite different sometimes on the agenda and the to-do list for the day. So it's not your title. Anyway, title or position defines you. It's not your wealth that defines you. Come on. If you're a compulsive buyer, stop it. Wealth will never define you. Make all you can. Just don't let it make you. Have all you can. Just don't let it have you. Don't let the love of that stuff rule your heart. That's what I'm saying. Don't let it define you. It's not what you got. If you've got the latest and greatest, praise God. But one day, maybe God might ask you to give it to someone else. Is that okay? And if you kind of hold it so tight, some people, the faces on our dollar, on our money, I think they've got tears in their eyes because you squeeze it so hard and they want to give it away. Don't let your body define you. You're much more than your good looks and trim physique. Some of them say, you're joking, I haven't got that. Well, that's quite, I haven't either. So, but you're much more than that, folks. Come on. These are the things that tempt us to give in to the cultures of this world. And it doesn't define us. Our identity can't be based upon that. Joseph Kut had to realize that. Let us be defined. Let the definition of our life, and as the singers and musicians come, I'd have you guys come right now and we'll close. But let out the definition of our life come from God's love for us and His even His correction of us. Let us submit to the God. Resist the devil, and the devil's got to flee. Draw near to Him and He'll draw near to you. He defines us. You know what? When we're living with our identity based in things or worth or what people say or our wealth or our job or our title, you know, folks, we live life always trying to guard those things. Oh, I've got to look after that. But when you live with your identity firmly set in a loving Heavenly Father that embraces you, loves you, has got great purpose, man, we live to trust Him then. Hey. And we live free from all the shackles of what the world wants to place on us. And maybe here today you feel like, well, I could never give that up, or I can't give that up, or that's where God wants to set you free from that stuff. As you come to the understanding and revelation that He loves you. Our definition of life is He chose us, how He chose us and loves us. That's purpose. And sometimes what I'm just saying now is so foreign to some of us because we've lived so much in what the world talks about is important. And you know what? It may be important in some avenues and some aspects. And it's not that you give up your job, go and, you know, grow strawberries, you know, out in the jungle somewhere. No, none of that. But the reality is that, you know what? We do live, and we've got to be wise and we've got to be careful. That's all the other points I brought to you earlier. Stewardship, integrity, you know, diligence, being an initiator. So all those things are important, but ultimately it's in Him we live. Come on. Joseph forgot about his family, I think, a little bit, and he forgot about his faith in God. And his brothers turning up reminded him, come on, come back, because that's, you're here for God's purpose. It's not your own, Joseph. Come on, can we stand? Come on. Thus ends the series. All I ask, I think God asks, is you be real with yourself. To be real with yourself. Do you know, even my wife can't give me what God can give me. I love my wife. She's my most special friend. She's the most cherished, one of the most cherished people in my life. But she can't fulfill me like my Heavenly Father. In actual fact, when I put God first, it's amazing how much more I love my wife. It's amazing when I put God first, how much more I love people. It's amazing when I put God first, it's just amazing how I have so much more vision and focus and diligence and integrity. When I put God first, it's just amazing. And I shouldn't get amazed. You know, I've been around a little while and I shouldn't get amazed, but I am. And maybe that's the beauty of the Christian faith. His mercies are new every morning. Every morning there can be, God, you're there for me. Every day. He's available every day. Can we just worship for a moment as we close this morning? Life isn't over until God says it. The perfect sacrifice, your body broken, as you reached out to us, one seed at stolen, once and for all, you tore the veil wide open. Your power is stronger.
Lord. All praise, all praise.
just close our eyes just for a moment this morning? If you're here, there's a step that maybe some of you need to take, and that is actually receiving and believing and confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you're here today, you've never done that. Or maybe you're here and you continually resist, but God's knocking on the door of your heart. Well, in the end, it's your decision, but can I ask you again, would you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and become what we call a Christian, but more than that, a believer and a follower of Jesus? And you know what? It just says how we can do that. It just says it's a confession of our mouth and a belief in our heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. I shouldn't say simple, but it's more than anything, it's a heart confession, a proclamation, and a belief that you say, yep. And you mightn't have all the answers, or you mightn't have all the ability you think, but you know what? God's calling you. He's just putting his hand upon you. He said, come on, this is the first step. You want to walk in integrity? You want to walk in my principles? Hey, how about you put Jesus in the place? Because take the other stuff off the throne of your life and put me there. Make Jesus first. And you can pray a prayer. It's as simple as this. Let me just illustrate. Let me just example it. Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning. I receive you into my life through Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. I believe and I confess with my mouth in the Lord Jesus. I confess that he's died and taken away I can be forgiven. I can receive forgiveness and mercy as I confess and repent of my sin. And I thank you. I believe in my heart what you've done. You've been raised from the dead so that I can raise up as well and live for you. Help me to do that. Help me to put you first, Lord. Help me to walk in your ways and strengthen me, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. It's as simple as that. And that's the kind of prayer. It's got to be from your heart, but I can't pray it for you. You've got to make that decision. So I want to encourage you. Also today, I just want to ask for people today that are facing circumstances where you know that your identity sometimes has been just a little bit unaligned with God. It's been aligned with something else a bit. Come on, let's be honest with ourselves. Could you just raise your hand this morning and say, yeah, pray for me, pray. And it's not my prayer, but it's just, Holy Spirit, I want you to move upon hearts. If it's you here today and say, you know what, I just need to put you first just in my life and stop aligning myself with stuff that's just like sand through my hands. I want you to be number one. Father, I commit people to you today, their hands raised, and I ask that, Father, your hand would be upon them, that you would strengthen them to say no to the culture of this world and to put their identity and learn what it is that your love for them is based upon, not works or how good they are or what they look like or what their job or what their title or what people think of them. It's based upon your incredible love and care for them because you created them. Father, Holy Spirit, do what I cannot do, and that is speak, touch, and minister to hearts. As we sing the rest of this song, and as we, Father, worship you for a moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on.
Turn the grave into a new beginning. Our God is risen, you're alive and breathing. There's nothing that can rise against your higher still. Your name is higher still.
Come on, yes. Father, we thank you that that's what you are. You're a name above all names. And though this world may war against itself and we think, God, where are you in the midst of that? We know that ultimately you have the last say, that you're over this world. It's just that you give us a free will and we make terrible decisions and we kill each other, Lord. But I'm glad that you still love us and that you have a purpose, Father, even in what's happened. And we trust you. Amen? Amen. Have a great day, church. There is something to eat, I believe, in the foyer.